Doing Life Together. That's the title of the message today, Doing Life Together. We're doing life together here today. We're praying for people. Someone said, hey, I feel the need, Vicki did, to be anointed and pray for Jordan. I'm glad we can do those things, aren't you? Doing Life Together. We're back in Acts again. Chapter 4 is where we're at, and I don't have all that on the screen, but we'll look at parts of it here today. Doing life together. It's Acts 4, 32 through 37 is really the scripture we're looking at today. I'll go ahead and read that to you. You can look it up in your Bible. It says, all the believers were one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So we're seeing how the early church operated again. We're seeing how the New Testament church was operating. And I hate to say this, but I think it's a far cry from how the church today operates. And if we go back to the book of Acts, that's why I'm encouraging you to read it. We can see the great power. We can see what God blessed. We can see how the Holy Spirit blessed. And certainly we need that in our day and time today. It gives us a clear picture, Acts does, of what God is asking us to do in the day and time we live together. They were together. They were unified. And you got to remember now, there was thousands of people now already saved in the New Testament church, not 100 or 50 or 3 or 4, thousands. And the question is, how in the world do you get thousands of people to have one heart and one mind? Sometimes you can't get that done in your own house, much less a couple hundred, a couple thousand, or whatever. But this tells us how they were doing that. The next slide says they were of one heart and soul. One heart and soul, truly now, not just in a theory, not just in saying we ought to be or whatever. They were truly there, and we can learn from it. One heart and one soul, a great witness to the resurrection. They were telling everybody, they just couldn't keep quiet, about this resurrection power of Jesus Christ the Lord. And then the next part there says they took care of all who had a need. They were together, and they took care of each other. So it's a good reminder for us how the church is to operate. And this early church now, they were truly one heart, one mind, one soul. They were together with all the believers. So here's this oneness that they felt, and they lived it out, this unity, this one accord, harmony, love, words like that, describe how this group of early Christians here were. Again, being thousands by this time, they were still together. They really believed in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They really believed in the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His mission. Really believed it. And you say, well, Brother Ron, are you saying or doubting that I believe in the Lordship of Christ? No, I'm not necessarily doubting it or whatever. I'm just saying the facts are the facts. The way we live, we live. And God sees that. He knows my heart, your heart. And He knows if we truly believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or if we go to church, or if we go to Sunday school, or if we whatever, or do we truly believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His mission? There's a difference. Would you say amen to? There's a difference in going to church and believing in the Lordship of Christ. Is there a difference? Yes, going to church is part of the Lordship of Christ and believing that, but there is a difference. So, Lordship. Bill said he was going to preach in a few weeks about passion. The passion that you have for your favorite sports team versus the passion you have for God or His church. This might be a good starting place, Bill. I'll try to help you all I can. Thousands of people there, but they were together, they were with one accord, and they become unified because, again, they gave their life and their everything they had, the total life of the person, believed in the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His mission. You say, well, I believe Jesus died for the sins of the world. They believe that too. I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, they did too. I believe Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God. They believe that. And they believed with a seriousness that He has commissioned us to carry forth the gospel, His word, and His way. Now, do you believe that? Do I believe that? I think we do. I hope we do. I'm convinced that I believe it, and you're convinced that you believe it. I hope that that He has really commissioned us to go forward and reach people and help people with the gospel. It truly saves, the good news. And they believed it. And they also believed that this Jesus, who they had experienced there, and they believed in that resurrection, and they believed He was coming back. You see, all these years later, we're saying Jesus is coming back. And He is. We don't know exactly when, but we know for a fact through the Word of God, He is coming back. Well, back yourself up to the time of the book of Acts here. They believed that too, and they thought He is really coming back. And they probably thought and did think that it would be in their lifetime. And He's coming back and He's going to reward those who took Him seriously, who carried out the gospel, who believed, who were faithful to minister to people. They were convinced of the mission of Christ. They were convinced about the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. They were convinced that we're to love each other and love one another as our brothers in the Lord, and to truly love and think of others better than ourselves. They were convinced of it. They were convinced that this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ must spread and must tell everybody about this great power and this saving knowledge and the salvation of Jesus Christ the Lord. They were convinced. Well, what about being threatened? What about persecution? We read just a little bit about after the crippled man was healed there in the book of Acts. That here comes the authorities, if you will, or the leaders of the temple, and they got Peter and John and threw them in jail and said, you can't be preaching this Jesus stuff. You can't be preaching this resurrection of Christ. And they said, oh, yes, we can. We can't help ourselves. We're commissioned. The Lord's already settled it. He said that we had to do it, and we're going to do it. So the persecution came. It didn't matter to them. Matter of fact, it gave them even more courage and determination to go forth and preach the gospel message. And they did. They carried it out. So here these people knew who Jesus was. They were convinced and they said, okay, you are Lord. I submit to the Lordship of Christ. I truly submit to the Lordship of Christ. Now you think about that. Really, there's several sermons need to be preached, I guess, on just the Lordship of Christ. If we say He's Lord of my life and the Lordship of Christ, then how I am the servant, how we are the servants to the Master and the Lordship of Christ. Because a lot of people today, the Christianity that maybe they have been taught or raised or some way, we've got it that, okay, I go to church, I give my heart to Jesus, and, you know, Jesus is a glorified Santa Claus, so I'll just tell him what I want all the time, and I'll tell him what he needs to do for me. He wants to hear you. He wants to hear your prayer. He wants you to communicate with him. But he is God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is a majesty. There is a kingship. There is a lordship that's there. And we are his servants. And in the world today, and in the church today, we've turned that thing around some way that, well, you know, he'll do what I want him to do. I'll tell God what I... God wants to hear from you again. Don't take me wrong, but there is one King, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. And he is the Master, and we are the servants, and the Lordship of Christ. We need to believe that and act like that. So the early church said, I believe in the Lordship and the mission of Christ here. So therefore, his will is very important. It's at the top of the list. His will. Now we talk about that, we read that, we discuss that. His will versus our will. But do we buy into it really? Or do we just discuss it? Do we say that, yes, I believe in the Lordship of Christ, and if I say that, then that means his will be done and not mine. That means that I will sacrifice for the kingdom of God. That means instead of buying me a new truck, I'll give to the building fund. That's Lordship of Christ. That means if something is needed in the church, that I am going to do my best to give above even my tithe that I'm giving for the kingdom's growth. That means if it's time to start a ministry that will benefit Clarkdale, if I am surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, I'll do everything I can to help Clarkdale, to help the surrounding area, to help the state and the nation and way overseas. If there's a ministry there that I can help and support, that I'm going to give all that I can to do that above my needs. Because I am in submission to the Lord Almighty, the Lordship. And his mission is not about how much land I own or what kind of house I have or what's going on in my bank account. His mission is to spread the gospel in Clarkdale, in our state, our nation, and around the world. That's what he's about. And if I'm saying I am in submission to the Lordship of Christ, then my life must line up to that. I don't go to church every now and then or when it's convenient or because I had a headache or I stumped my toe. That means if he is Lord, then I want to be in his presence. I want to be with his people if he is Lord of my life. Oh, there's no doubt, my friend, today that he is Lord. He is Lord whether you like it, whether you believe it, or whether whatever. He is Lord. Well, I hope I make it to heaven. You know, I go to church every now and then, drink like a fish through the week, smoke a little pot on the side, do this, do that, and do everything else. But oh, I hope I go to heaven. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And if he is Lord, he is Lord of your life, or he's not. Don't let the warm fuzzies fool you. Don't let your church attendance fool you. Don't let all this stuff in the world fool you today. He is either Lord or he is not of your life. And we got to look in the mirror. I'm not here to judge you today. You're not here to judge me. But we're all going to look in the mirror before we get done today. You see, is he truly the Lord of my life? That's what I've got to be concerned about. And as the shepherd of the flock, I have to be concerned if he's Lord of your life. But that's another sermon too. His purpose, his mission, am I concerned about it? Christ became their life. I mean, it absorbed who they were, the purpose and the mission. And man, they said, here we are. We believe in this. And the opposition just spurred them on to even be bolder in the book of Acts. So they said, we can't keep this message to ourselves. We've got to tell it. We've got to tell it. We've got to take care of one another here. We're on to something. And Jesus is doing something here. The Lordship of Christ. They believed in it. Believed that they'd be rewarded for being faithful. They believed that they ought to forsake all they had for the sake of Christ. And that God owned it all. That God really owned it all. And He still does own it all. He owns it all. He owns the house, the cars, and everything else. And a lot of people don't like to hear that. But He really does. He owns the hills, the mountains, the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns it all. And He says, okay, Ron, and put your name in the blank. Here it is. You be good stewards of this for a while. And that's what we try to do. We try to be good stewards of what He has blessed us with. Well, He blessed me with $5. He blessed you with $500. He blessed the next one with $5 million. Don't really matter the amount and all that. Just here's what has been entrusted to you. Now do a good job with it. And a good job with it is whatever He's entrusted us to meet our needs, then above that, we're to be involved in the kingdom work and spreading the gospel. Oh, they believed it. And they were blessed with material possessions, some more than others. But whatever that need was, they met that needs. Laboring together in the Lordship and the mission of Christ. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you can look at it sometime. It talks about the lacking and abundance. And part of that scripture I'll read, just a line or two there in 2 Corinthians 8:14. Your abundance may be supply for their want. Then the next part of that says, he that had gathered much had nothing left over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. What it's talking about is that if there was an abundance, if I've got the abundance, and this person is lacking, then my needs have been met, so I'm going to help the person in need, or it's lacking. All right, if the one who is lacking, he had worked, he had done, but he just didn't have enough, I'll help him. And then and it goes on around that we help each other that way. And if we don't give, if Christian people do not give, yes, the money, but our time and our energy to good things, to godly things, to things that pertain to the Lordship of Christ, we're missing the mark. We should be giving our time to godly things. We should be giving our talents and our treasures to godly things that will spread the gospel and help people. If we don't give, the hungry will still starve. It's just that simple. You say, well, we've got plenty to eat. You ever see the commercial on TV, the little black baby over in Africa someplace, and its stomach's all swollen and tears is running down its eyes? Now, why is that commercial on there? To break your heart, right? They know what they're doing when that commercial's on there. You know, and a lot of times I try not to look at it, just to be honest, because I don't like to see it. But really, it's there, and it's effective because there's this little baby, and the stomach's bloated, and the head's all whatever, you know, you've seen them. And it's like, wow. Starving to death. That's what's caused that. And then Judy says to me, what do you want for supper? I don't care. Well, tell me what you want. Well, do you want A, B, C, D, or E? I've got so many options, I don't even know what to choose. I go look in the pantry, and it's got stuff all in it. I go look in the freezer, and it's got food in it. Needs defrosting. I need to get the ice out of it, too. But there's some food in there, man. You can say, well, preacher, we know. We can look at you. You're not starving. You got that right. It's abundant. Abundant. And I think to myself, there's that little black baby on that picture again on that TV. Out of our abundance, if somebody needs food, we give it to them. Out of our abundance, if somebody's spreading the gospel over here in Romania, like Scott's sister and brother's doing, if somebody's over here in India that's spreading the gospel to people that's lost and going to hell, we need to help. We need to be a part of it. This jail ministry that you'll get a little flyer in the bulletin or newsletter, you'll read about it. People locked up in our jails, and you say, well, they deserve to be there. Well, maybe they do, maybe they don't. There's mistakes made. Don't matter if they deserve it or they don't deserve it. If they can be reached for the gospel, and people are truly born again in prison, you know. I've seen it with my eyes. Working in one. I've seen people truly changed and born again. And I've seen a lot of people fake it too, in the best of my understanding. But God knows the heart. I don't see it all. I don't know it all. So here's a fundraiser. The chaplain has to raise his own funds to have a salary. I think that's so weird. He's got to raise his own funds. So you can go buy you a piece of cake and give to that if that's what God lays on your heart. There's something out there that God says to all of us, won't you be a part of this kingdom work right here? And people have different burdens in different areas. Just do what God asks you to do. That's all I'm asking you to do today, is be sensitive to the Spirit and the Lordship of Christ and do what He asks you to do. It's really pretty simple. But if we don't give, people still starve. The diseased still have trouble. And the lost will die and go to hell. If you don't witness, if you don't help support people witness in these other countries and in our own community, or go down to the Super Ed if you want to make it real local, if we don't witness to people that are lost and tell them about Jesus, we're going to be held accountable. Now, the early church believed in the Lordship of Christ. They believed in the mission of Christ. And I'm not saying we don't believe in the mission, but I'm saying we've lost some of our passion. We've lost some of our zeal in America. We're too concerned about everything else except what can truly help our own land. And that's Jesus Christ the Lord. You can't tell me Jesus can't help a policeman in Chicago and Jesus can't help the worst criminal in Chicago. I don't care if they're black or white or purple. Jesus Christ can change a heart. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ can change things. And you have the answer. And I have the answer. And it's in the Lordship of Jesus Christ our Lord and His mission and His way. And the problem that I have is not knowing, is in submitting to what He wants me to do. See, we've got to do the submitting to what He says and what He wants us to do. God cares about every human being. He cares about human suffering. He cares about that little baby you see on TV that's starving to death. God cares about people, and every child is precious to Him. And if He cares so much about people being hungry, how much more does He care about their soul? How much more does He care about the soul of man, that He would come and die on Calvary's cross for the sins of the world, that people may be saved and reconciled back to God? How much more does He care about the soul of mankind? The Lordship of Christ, the mission of Christ. If He is Lord to me, I care about the souls of man. If He is Lord to me, I care about the soul of mankind, about their eternal destiny. And he sure does. He died for it. So, how's my soul burden? Okay, now wait a minute. The Lordship of Christ. Okay, he's my Lord. He cares deeply about the soul of man. So, how's my soul burden? I ain't talked to nobody about Jesus in 3 years. Now, that's not true of myself. But just think about it a while. I've not talked about to anybody about Jesus in I don't know how long. I've not invited anybody to church in I don't know how long. Well, who am I praying for in my prayer time after I get through with the glorified Santa Claus stuff? Lord, give me. How many souls have I prayed that would be gloriously saved and delivered from sin? Well, he's Lord. He's my Lord. I can't help it, folks, but I can't help but believe, and if I'm wrong, you tell me, but if he is my Lord, if he is so concerned about the eternal damnation of lost people, then I must be concerned if he's my Lord. Does that make sense? I believe it does. So I've got to be concerned for the lost, just like he is. So here's this body of people in Acts. They've saw the miracles, man. They've been put in prison, and they've been, by the quote, Supreme Court, been chewed out and said, you can't preach this Jesus stuff and his resurrection. They said, oh yes, we've got to. We must. And they do. And here we are today, a body of people. A low crowd, a high crowd, whatever we are, can we be in one accord this way? If thousands could, then surely we can. Can a denomination, can a movement, can a church, can the church of the living God be unified enough to not worry about every little detail of the end of time or every little detail of this or that? Or but can we, as the body of Christ in Clarkdale, at New Hope and Jones Chapel and the Methodist people and all the people, can we say there is one Lord and one Savior and he's Jesus Christ the Lord? It's the only way people can be saved, the only way they can make it to heaven. And can we come together as a body of Christ in this community and say we are one and Jesus Christ is Lord? He's Lord. And work together to accomplish as much as we possibly can. The Lordship of Jesus and his mission. Am I sold out to it? Oh, I hope I am. I believe I am. Can we be one? Can we live the same kind of life? Oh, but I'm different, or my personality is different. We all know that and understand we're geared and wired a little different. But oh, we can still be one through the Spirit of God. We can still be concerned about the lost together. We can still, whether our interpretation's just a little different or on one area or not as another, oh, we can still be one when Jesus is our Lord and we're sold out to the Lordship of Christ. John 13 on the screen there, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. We're to love one another. Acts 2:42 on the screen. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Lordship of Christ. Being one, loving each other, devoting ourselves to the teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Still works today, I believe. Still works. We just need to do more of it. Well, the church there in verse 33 give a great witness to the resurrection. in verses 34 through 37 there, it says they took care of all who had a need. No one lacked. Any among them did not lack, they said. No family, no child, no woman or man. They took care of one another. And we need to do the same thing today. If you've got... Why do we work anyway? To make some money, right? Why do we work? We work to meet our needs, to live life, and we also work that we can help other people, right? Or are we just working for us? Are we just working for me so I can have more, more, and more, and hoard, 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 and just get more and more and more? Well, we work, yes, to have our needs met. And I want to tell you, it's my observation that my needs are met, and I am blessed much more beyond what I need. Would you say that? All of us in this building. Well, my, you know, the income's down here a little tight. Well, it may be. We all probably been there too. Or, you know, hey, I got a great abundance. Praise the Lord. Wherever we're at on these scales that we put ourselves on, but we've got food to eat. We've got much more. I've got much more than I deserve. I know that. The Lord has been good and gracious. And I thank Him. So there's got to be a little abundance there beyond my needs that I can help other people and causes for Christ. And we need to be about it. They love the Lord here. And they were focused upon the needs of other people. They loved one another according to this scripture. And they received what they needed. And it says that people didn't lack. They gave them the necessities. You know, what's the difference in what I want and what is my necessity or my need? There is a difference, right? There is a difference. So sometimes this American dream, we get confused about what I need and the necessities, and just what I want becomes a need in my mind. And that's not necessarily true, I don't believe. So they receive what they needed. Necessities. There are always going to be some older folks that may, they can't work, or they might need something. There are going to be younger folks that are widows, or their parents pass away, or they're orphaned, or what have you, that need help in this world. And we need to be helping all that we possibly can. And then this guy, Barnabas, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was there. He sold a field he owned, and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, he did that. Now, you got to remember that for the next story, okay? He brought it, and he gave it. He was this encourager, son of exhortation, or son of consolation, and he was gifted by the Spirit to do what he needed to do there. He even defended Paul. You know, it'd be something to defend Paul. And you got to remember who Paul was and how zealous he was for killing Christians. You remember that part of Paul's story? Yeah, I mean, he was after the Christians, killing them. But he was saved. He was changed. Barnabas defended him. So he had some courage with him, too, to do that. So the last slide this morning. Doing life together. That's what God's people do. They do life together. That's what Jones Chapel Church of God, as God's people, that's what we're to do. We're to do life together. We're to have one heart and one soul. And surely, if there were thousands in the early church, had already been apart there, and they could be one heart and one accord, surely 200 people can. One heart and one soul, thinking about the Lordship of Christ, thinking about the mission of Christ more than all of our individual plans and wants and wishes and what have you. They were a great witness to the resurrection. Man, listen here. This is what Jesus done. He was dead, yes, but he arose. And here's the power of God. And they told the story. And they took care of all who had a need. The Lordship of Christ. I pray today that wherever you're at in your walk with the Lord, and we're all at different points, I guess, and we grow sometimes in little spurts and sometimes huge leaps of faith, it seems. But wherever you're at today, I want you to answer the question to yourself, not to me, but to you and the Lord. Is Jesus Christ the Savior of the world? Now, I know I got saved, but is he really my Lord? Now, he's the King, and I'm his servant. Or am I still living life for myself? Am I still just doing what I want to do when I want to do it without really thinking of Christ? Without really thinking of his church and his mission? Is it still all about me? Or have I come to the point in my life that I understand that he is Lord and I am concerned about what concerns him? So will you answer that question before you leave here today in your own mind and to the Lord? Will you? What's the question? Is he Lord of my life? And if he is, praise the Lord. Keep up the good work. And if he's not, make an adjustment and say, okay, here's my schedule. And man, here he's up there preaching today and I'd be in church and I'd do that. I know you miss church sometimes because of work. I know you miss church sometimes because of this, that, or the other. And you can't help it, and that's okay. But when you're just laying around and miss and don't come for no reason, that's not lordship living. When you don't want to get involved in groups that study the Word and pray, that's not lordship living. So where are we? I go to church every now and then. Oh, I got saved one time. Or if Jesus came right now, boom, split the eastern sky and stood here and it was all over, what would I do? Could I say, if he stood here and I bowed before him, you are my Lord and my God and my Savior? Or would I think, hold on a minute, Jesus. Give me just a little more time. I'm working on this stuff, but give me a little more time because just about everything in this old world's before you. I'm all hung up about what I want to do and when I want to do it, and the Lordship of Christ has not been on my mind lately. Kingdom work's not been on my mind lately. I'm just kind of living the way I want to live and doing what I want to do. And this thing about Lordship, well, I want to go to heaven, but I don't believe you're really the Lord of my life. Only you can answer that. Only you can.